This message is given in the name of Jesus, our risen Lord and Savior. Amen. Well, as I mentioned earlier today, I continue my sermon series, God's Big Picture, Primary Events in Salvation History. And we're getting towards the end of this series because now we're focusing on the primary event, the fulfillment of all of Scripture, Jesus' death for us. Yes, of course, Jesus rose from the dead, and that's important too. We'll be hearing about that in next Sunday's sermon. But you see, what makes Christianity really unique is the cross. Now, it's true, there are many important things that God teaches us in Holy Scripture. That's why we need to hear Scripture and read Scripture and study Scripture and learn to pray according to the Scriptures. Because you see, the more we feed on God's Word, the more we will be blessed by His wisdom and peace and promises. But as we've made our way through the primary events of salvation history recorded in Holy Scripture, we've learned many things about God and His plan to save sinners from death and hell through the work of His Son. That is the central thread that ties all of Holy Scripture together, and you really can't understand the Bible apart from it. In fact, you could say that the many primary events in salvation history point to the primary event in salvation history that is the focus of today's sermon. Simply put, today we focus on the center of the Christian faith, the blessed fact that God's Son died for us. In our Old Testament reading from Isaiah chapter 53, which, by the way, was written almost 800 years before God's Son took on human flesh in the womb of Virgin Mary, in Isaiah chapter 53, Isaiah writes about the servant of the Lord. And this servant of the Lord will suffer and die in the place of sinners so that they might be forgiven and reconciled to God. Now, when Isaiah chapter 53 talks about the servant of the Lord, he is referring to none other than the promised Savior of sinners, who is God's eternal Son, who took on human flesh in the womb of the Virgin Mary and then was given the Hebrew name Jesus, which means God saves. Now, even though Isaiah chapter 53 clearly foretells the death of the promised Savior, which is why, by the way, the Apostle Peter alludes to Isaiah 53 in our second reading, as I pointed out. The fact is, Isaiah chapter 53 doesn't tell us precisely how God's Son will suffer and die for us. It says He will die, but it doesn't tell us how. Well, we do know how God's Son suffered and died for us, because the factual details about Jesus' suffering and death have been recorded for us in the New Testament Scriptures. For instance, in our Gospel from Matthew, Jesus tells His apostles in advance about His suffering, death, and resurrection. Then, when the time does come, we know exactly how God's Son suffers and dies. And it wasn't an easy death. My friends, Jesus obtains our salvation by enduring the most horrid form of Roman public execution known as crucifixion. That's right. Jesus willingly allowed Himself to be nailed to a cross for you. And that is why the cross is a common symbol that you will find in most Christian churches. You know, we see the cross so often that we forget what it is. I've mentioned this before, but I'll do it again to kind of jar your attention about this point. Imagine if you came into church on a Sunday morning and you sat in your pew and you looked up to the front of the church, but instead of seeing a cross there, you saw either a hangman's noose, or a guillotine, or an electric chair, what would you say to me? You'd say, Pastor, what in the world is this horrid symbol of execution doing in the front of our church? I mean, nobody wants to come into church and see a hangman's noose or a guillotine or an electric chair. Get it out of here. I'm guessing that would be our reaction. And yet, what is a cross? We see it so often we forget what it is. It was one of the most horrible, terrible instruments of public execution known in the history of the world. And so it should be a shock to us, especially once we understand what went on there. Now, there are some crosses like ours here. There are some crosses that are empty, reminding us that Jesus rose from the dead and he now lives as our Lord and Savior. But throughout the history of Christianity, there were other kinds of crosses that were different. These different crosses are known by many as crucifixes. And they're very difficult to look at because on the cross, you will see the body of Jesus. A body that has been whipped and scourged. A body that is in agony. I'll be honest with you. I prefer a crucifix over an empty cross. Now please understand, there's absolutely nothing wrong with an empty cross. It's just that the real purpose of a cross in the Christian faith is to remind us of Jesus' horrible suffering and death for us. And nothing brings that fact into our mind's eye like a crucifix. Because when we look at a crucifix and actually see the body of Jesus hanging there, we remember how horrible it was and why he was there. In fact, if you look on my office door, you will find a crucifix hanging there. However, even though I prefer crucifixes more than empty crosses, I'll be the first one to admit that crucifixes make us very uncomfortable, and well they should. We squirm before a crucifix because it is very difficult to look upon our Lord's suffering and then know the reason for the suffering. In the darkness of that Good Friday, the totality of all human sin, from the first sin of Adam and Eve to the last sin of the last human being, all of that sin and that guilt was gathered up, pressed together, and then dumped on Jesus. Jesus bore the whole weight of our sin, and he took it as his own. He bore our sin's penalty. Not just temporal punishment, as horrible as the physical suffering was, but even more eternal punishment. In those 3 hours, he suffered an eternity of damnation and separation from the Father for us. And so, my friends, look upon Christ's cross in your mind's eye and imagine his mutilated body hanging there. See his wounds. See the nails pinning his hands and his feet to the wood. Imagine the blood running down his face from the thorns that were jammed on top of his head. Behold the quivering mass of mutilated flesh as his back is forced against the rough wood of the cross, and he has to rub up and down on it as he's forced to push his feet up against the nail just to get a breath. Look at the cross in your mind's eye. Imagine the Lord hanging there, and then realize this wounded man dying in agony, he is not suffering for a single wrong that he has ever done. In fact, he was innocent, he was holy. No, Scripture teaches that his whole life was only love. Jesus was the only human being who completely loved the Father and also loved his neighbor as himself. Yet, it is because Jesus is love that he was willing to hang upon the cursed cross. You see, God did not leave us sinners under the curse of our own sins. God instead took that curse upon himself. God was wounded to grant us healing. Through his wounds, Jesus offers atonement for all the wrongs we have done. How can that message not begin to change our hearts? So yes, it is hard to look at a crucifix because it's hard to accept the truth that we were the ones who should have been hanging there, forsaken by God for all eternity. But even though it can be very difficult to look at a crucifix, let me tell you, it is also very comforting to look at a crucifix. It is comforting to fall on your knees before Jesus' bleeding image and then to ponder the good news it means for you. You see, it is good for you to ask Jesus to imprint this image on your heart and mind, so that you might carry his cross with you wherever you go, and so that his cross can be before your eyes, especially when the devil attempts to convince you that God has forsaken you. Let me tell you something about the devil. That cunning serpent minimizes and trivializes sin when he tempts you and lures you into evil thoughts and wicked words and demented deeds, all the time promising you that you will be better off if you just reject God and live as you please. That's right. Initially, the devil pretends to be your friend when he tempts you, and he tells you that sin is no big deal at all, and that you can actually celebrate it. And sadly, there are some people who believe this lie of the devil. There are some people who continue to reject God their entire lives and live as they please. And by doing this, they end up rejecting the loving sacrifice of God's Son, and sadly, they doom themselves to hell. But what about us who have been moved to repentance? How does the devil react when the Holy Spirit works through God's Word to humble you and convict you of the evil of your many sins? How does the devil react when the real wickedness of your rebellion begins to dawn on you, and when the guilt of your sin begins to weigh you down, and you actually realize that you deserve God's wrath? How does the devil react then? Well, that's when the devil will maximize your sins and drive you to despair. You see, when the shame of your sin weighs you down, when you know that you deserve God's wrath and you fear it, that's when the devil will set up a DVD player, so to speak, in your mind, and he will replay, as in a loop, he will replay your sins over and over again, even the ones you had forgotten all about. The devil will taunt you, and he will say, "Look at all of your sins. You are no Christian. God doesn't want you. He actually hates you." That's right. When the reality of the horror of your sin dawns on you, the devil will declare you unfit for the kingdom of God. He will tell you that you are his and that you willed to be with the devil with every sin that you committed over the years of your life. And all those sins will be playing over and over again in your mind. The devil will parade those sins before you in vivid detail and color, and thereby the devil will do his best to convince you that you have absolutely no hope. My friends, that is why I like to look at a crucifix. That is why you need to meditate upon your Savior's wounds, holding those wounds close to your heart and counting them as your most precious treasure. You see, when the devil drives you to despair because of the shame and guilt of your many sins, Jesus' wounds will be your only weapon against the assaults of the enemy. With Jesus' death for you at the center of your heart and mind, you will be able to look at all of your sins that the devil is throwing in your face, and you will be able to agree with the devil that they're horrible. You will be able to say, "You're right, devil. My sins are terrible. I do deserve hell. You've been reminding me of all my sins lately. And by the way, here's a few more that you forgot to mention. I agree, they're all horrible." But against all those sins, you will also be able to lift up another image. The image that Isaiah holds forth for us. The image of the suffering and dying servant of the Lord. The image of Jesus' wounds will shatter the devil's attempts to drive you to despair. Because of Jesus' wounds, you will be able to live in the sure knowledge that your sins are forgiven and that you will be received into paradise when you die, awaiting the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. Can you imagine how the devil was taunting that one thief on the cross before he died? The one thief had been brought to the realization of his entire life of sin. He even said, "We're getting what our deeds deserve." He knew he deserved hell. But by the grace of God, he was able to look over at his suffering Savior right next to him on a cross. And by grace, he was able to say in faith, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Imagine that repentant thief on the cross. His whole life, his entire life, was a life of running from God and rejecting him. And the devil was saying to him, "Now at the end, you're sorry and you think God's going to forgive you? You're crazy." If that thief on the cross would have tried to think of a few good things he had done that would somehow overturn his whole life of sin, it would have been a lost cause. So his only hope was to look next to him at the Son of God hanging on the cross, suffering and dying for him. That was his one and only hope. That is your one and only hope. This good news that we sinners are forgiven and reconciled to God through his Son's death for us, this good news changes our hearts, and it gives us the desire to die to sin and to live according to God's loving will for our lives. When we realize how much God loved us, that good news can't help but transform us so that we begin to love God in return. The good news of the cross calls us lost and strange sheep back into the loving arms of our shepherd. And by grace, we follow him and we listen to his voice as you are today. Yes, today we have learned about the primary event in salvation history. God's Son died for us. And so the image that you want in your heart and mind as you live every day in this sinful world, the image that you want in your heart and mind as you face death one day. The image you want in your heart and mind is that your wounded Savior fully answered for your every sin, pouring out His blood to blot out the accusations that the devil will try to throw against you. My friends, empty crosses are just fine. They're wonderful. But now you know why I have a crucifix on my office door. Because the crucifix reminds me how much God loves a sinner like me. And that truth makes me want to die to sin and live for righteousness and follow my shepherd. You see, not only did God's Son suffer a horribly painful physical death for you, but even more, God's Son bore all your sins and suffered the damnation that should have been yours. That's how much God loves you. That's why you're here today to worship Him. And that's why you follow your shepherd and listen to His voice. He loves you that much. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all our understanding, guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.